Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to John chapter 11. We're going to work through verses 1 through 44. John chapter 11. We're going to work through verses 1 through 44. So February 9th, 2025, so a little more than a year ago, was the last time I heard this text preached. It was preached by Seth Byersdorf in Stillwater, Minnesota. And on this particular day, we were really excited. This was a day we were going to meet the Smiths in Minnesota to be able to spend a week with them. And we were going to go to church, to where they went to church when they lived and over there in Wisconsin. And we had a fun day plan. This was... We were going to go to Great Wolf Lodge, and we could hardly wait to spend this day together. I went to church as a pastor that believes in being a part of a church as being an important thing, believing Sunday morning is an important time for our faith to be strengthened, and little did I know how bad my soul and my faith was going to need to hear the sermon on that particular Sunday. Because just a few hours after the service, hearing this text about Lazarus being raised from the dead and Jesus saying he is the resurrection and the life, as we entered into the pool, and we're going to go on water slides and stuff, Maggie had her stroke. And things became very scary, very fast. Very fast. And from speaking from my perspective, let alone the Smith family, but just as a pastor, this next week was going to be one of the hardest, scariest times of my pastoral ministry. And wanting to be there for Joel and Aaron during this time and not knowing how things were going to pan out, things begin to go from bad to worse. As she had another stroke when she was in the hospital. And so I've been excited to preach this text at the first opportunity to do it. And to strengthen, I pray that it'll strengthen your faith. When you think about life, do you believe God's story has a happy ending? When you think of stories, you could think of movies, you could think of ones that are sad and have a sad ending, and others that have a happy ending. And the reality is, we imagine we live in a story with a good ending or a terrible ending. And we'd love to say as Christians, because we believe in the resurrected Savior, we believe our lives live in the story that has the good ending. But because of sin, because of the fall, because of our enemy, we often believe we live in a world where the ending is not good. The fear of death is a real thing. The fear of death is a real thing. It's like a haunting voice that at any moment it can show up and ruin a day. In fact, thankfulness can fill your heart, and you could start to be thankful to God, and in a moment, the fear of death can come in and say, yeah, but what about this? What about this doctor's appointment that's coming up? What about the diagnosis maybe of someone who's already gone? The fear of death is like this haunting voice that can just come. And I want to speak to the children here today, because I can tell you, when I was your age, I was afraid of dying. In fact, a good chunk of my childhood, I would say a lot of joy was stolen from the fear of death. That at any moment, my parents could die. At any moment, I could die. And I would hear someone talking about some illness that someone has, and I would start to realize, well, I got a sore throat. Maybe I have that thing. And so, life for me was characterized by this annoying voice of worry. And maybe you know, children, what that's like. I know you know, adults, what this is like. Our bodies aren't heading in the direction that helps this problem, right? At any moment, this fear of death can come. And death is a real thing. It's a real enemy. The Bible says it's the last enemy that'll be destroyed. Satan is said to have the power of death. And so what hope can we find? How can our faith be strengthened? Let's look at John 11, beginning in verse 1. Here's what we read. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary, or in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. All right, you're going to notice the first point of your notes is consider how love lifts one's eyes to Jesus, even in the face of suffering and death. That's what love does. And we're going to see the theme of love in this text. And so they sent word to Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So this is what was evident about how Jesus felt towards Lazarus. The one whom you love, Jesus would know who he's talking about. And you can almost hear in the sister's voice, you love him and he's ill, and you're the Messiah who heals sick people. It seems contradictory. The one whom you love is ill, Jesus. And one of the things we learn from this text is, is being ill does not mean that you are not loved by Christ. Because the devil will tell you that. If you're sick, if you're struggling, if you have difficult circumstances, the devil will be there to say, see, God's not good. But here we have the one whom Jesus loved is ill. And it's interesting because John describes himself in his gospel as also the one whom Jesus loved. It's as if John said of himself, if you want to know about me, if you want to know about my identity, I'm the one whom Jesus loved. Which at first glance might sound arrogant, but it's just honest. The thing that defined John's life is that I'm loved by Christ. And so, in John 19, for example, here's what we read. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." That's John speaking of himself. And then he says a similar thing in John 21, 6, where he said to them, this is after the resurrection, and the disciples are fishing. He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of all the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, so John's speaking of himself, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And he swam to see Christ. In fact, this is the third time Peter leaves his nets to go after Christ. But John's experience with the Lord is, I was loved by him. And then we read in verse 4, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death.'" Is Jesus telling the truth? You know the rest of the story, right? Jesus just said these words, "This illness does not lead to death." Was Jesus wrong? Here's the thing. Here's what Jesus is saying. The end of this story is not going to be death here. The end of the story will not be death. Not that death won't be a part of the story, but it doesn't lead to death. There you can like see, hear the timeline of it. At the end of it, death is not going to be the story to be told here. And then he says this, "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." That's the story that's going to be told. God's glory is at the end of it. It's like Psalm 23. As one walks through the valley of the shadow of death, where is that in the psalm? That's in the middle of the psalm. Death is in the middle of the psalm, but the end of the psalm says this, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But we live life in the here and now, either with our eyes off Christ, believing that death is going to have the last word, or we live with our eyes on Christ, knowing where we're at in the story. And I would love to say that because I'm a believer in Christ, my eyes are always on Christ. But I would be lying to you. For that haunting voice, the fear of death, comes often. But love lifts one's eyes to see Christ even in the midst of suffering and death. All right? Now look at what we read next in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John just wants you to know he's the disciple whom the Lord loves, but Lazarus is one who's loved, and so is Mary, and so is Martha. All the sufferers, all the ones that are going to suffer the greatest, John says, he loved them. He loves them. And because he loves them, here's what we read in verse 6. Now, you get verse 5 and 6, you got to see it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Because he loved them, he stayed longer. Now, we already know from the Gospels, Jesus could have sent a word and he could have been healed right there in the moment. But because he loved them, he stayed 2 days longer. Because, as we've already read, he wants to reveal more of his glory to them so that their faith would be strengthened in him, so they could live without fear. We need not fear the things that can only affect the middle of the story. Especially when the middle of the story is for our good and comes to us through the hands of a sovereign God. In Luke 12:4, Jesus taught his disciples this. He says, I tell you, my friends, don't fear those who can kill the body, and after that, have nothing more they can do. Don't fear those that all as they can do is kill your body in the middle of the story. But after that, they don't have anything more they can do. See, this is how Jesus taught. He says, but I'll warn you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. You see, if you're good with the one who has the power to end the story the way he has determined, and he has determined life for you, then don't fear the one that can kill the body. Or in Romans 8, he says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And he lists everything, including death. And he says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so he stayed longer. But the point is this, God loves us by and through suffering. Difficult times is not proof that God does not care for his people. If he cares for the sparrows, if he knows the numbers of hairs on your head, then your suffering is not because he has forgotten you, because he has lost control, because the end of the story is up for grabs. And then after this, verse 7, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Okay? Jesus just said a terrifying thing to them. He just says, let's go to Judea again. Verse 8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Remember I told you about that annoying, gnawing voice that's always saying, be afraid of death? Jesus has just encouraged them that this illness doesn't lead to death. Let's go to Judea. And guess what? Guess what they're hearing? We're going to die. That's terrifying. Weren't they just trying to stone you there, Jesus? The fear of death is everywhere. It never stops saying to us, you should be afraid. You begin to have a good day, and the fear of death comes and says, yeah, but what about this? What about that? This could happen. That could happen. You should be afraid. It's happening to the disciples just like it happens to us. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So what is Jesus saying here? He's already taught about the light in the Gospel of John. He's already said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Or in John 9:4, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is saying, your eyes are on the darkness. Your eyes are on the enemies that promise to kill you and destroy you. You can't walk with your eyes there. You will stumble all over the place. Our enemies and fear ought not overrule Christ's words that he has spoken to us. And then we read in verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. We don't need to go to Judea. He'll be fine. Right? Now Jesus had spoken of his death that they thought that he might be, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them, Lazarus has died. We're afraid to go to Judea. We might die. We just found out our friend is sick. Now Jesus says he's died. See, the fear of death is staring everybody in the face. Just continues to come. Death is what they were just thinking about, worrying about. And now Jesus has confirmed one of their greatest fears, that Lazarus might die. Have you ever noticed when someone dies, it's our instinct to figure out how they died? And it's not just mere curiosity. It's the fear of death. Someone dies in the car crash, what's the first thing you're going to ask? Were they wearing a seatbelt? Were they drinking? Because if they weren't wearing a seatbelt, well, then that's not going to be me. Or if they were drinking, well, then that's not going to be me. We hear of someone who dies of cancer. We ask, did he smoke? Did he eat gluten? Did he, you know, fill in the blank? And we try to comfort ourselves that if we avoid whatever caused them to die, then somehow we might avoid death. When a young person dies of a drug overdose, and you have little children yourself, what's the question you have? How were they raised? How can I avoid this for my children? You see, when we hear things like this, we want to figure out how we can escape the fear of death. Now, I wrote this sermon on Thursday, and on Friday, my track coach, who is in his 80s, called me. That would be odd for him to call me. See, Coach Godfrey comes up on my phone. And I answered the phone and I said, I did a funeral for his brother maybe 10 years ago. And I thought, well, maybe Ruth died, his wife. I was expecting something. The fear of death, before I opened the phone, came to my mind. I answered the phone and he says, hey, Sam, got some bad news for you. He said, Phil Davis died yesterday. So who's Phil Davis? He's one of my high school teammates and friends. Just got inducted into the Watertown High School Hall of Fame. He ran a 4:18 mile. In high school, he scored 38 points for us at the state track meet when my senior year, when the first time Watertown ever won the state track meet. I had heard that he had still been running marathons. I said, how did he die? And he said, he lives in Chicago. And his wife said he took the garbage out and he didn't come back. And she went out to where the dumpsters are and he was laying there dead. No apparent reason why a 45-year-old man would just die. So I wrote this on Thursday. On Friday, what am I having to preach to my soul? What am I having to preach to my soul? There's heart problems in my family. My grandpa died, had his first heart attack at 39, died at 41. I got high cholesterol, and guess where I go tomorrow? I go to my yearly checkup, and my friend, 45 years old, tipped over like that. What's going to be my peace? Do I got to wait to hear the autopsy to find out if I got hope or not? You see, Jesus is saying, hey, walk in the light. Keep your eyes on me. I'm going with you to Judea. Look at me, not those who want to kill us. If you look at them, you're going to be stumbling all around. You see, this is why anxiety disorder is by far the leading diagnosis of mental illness. Anxiety disorder? Let's just call it the fear of death, and we're in and of our flesh. When our eyes are not on Christ, we're terrified. It steals joy from our life. And so Jesus tells them in verse 14, Lazarus has died. And then in verse 15, he says, and for your sake, speaking to his disciples, I am glad that I was not there so that you might believe. What? Imagine the pain that Martha and Mary are going through. Jesus just said, I'm glad I was not there. He is glad he was not there because Jesus knows, now get this, Jesus knows that suffering is not our greatest enemy, but lack of faith in Christ is. Why was he glad he is not there? Their faith is going to grow. You see, to those who believe the end of the story is death, then love would equal no suffering. You see, if that's what you think in your mind, love would give good circumstances, easy circumstances, especially with health stuff. But your greatest enemy is not suffering or dying. It's lack of faith in Jesus Christ. Here we can see it. Here we can see God's purpose in it. Jesus has told them, Lazarus died for the glory of God. In one sense, we can read this and say, yeah, but my suffering, I haven't been given a clear word on it. And in a moment, Lazarus is going to be alive. What about for us that suffer in this world, have difficult circumstances? And yet we don't see exactly how God is using this or in our life. Well, in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul describes how a person is saved. He says, "For God, who said let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The God who said, let there be light, when you were saved, when God took out your heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh, when he said, let there be light, you saw the glory of Christ. But then he says this, that treasure seeing Christ's glory is in jars of clay. Because he goes on to say this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we believe and so we speak. What do we speak? Listen to what he says. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. See, that's what we know. It is all for your sake, so that grace extends to more and more people. It may increase with thanksgiving to the glory of God. And then he says, so we don't lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inward self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. Now listen to this. As we look to the things, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Jesus is saying, look to me. Yeah, but I don't know how this is going to go. I don't know what's in front of me in my life. You don't have to see that. Look to the things that are unseen. Those are the real things. Those are the things that last. The middle of the story is not the end of the story. And the end of the story is simply put in that text. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, he'll also raise us with him and bring us into his presence. And so Jesus says, let us go to him. So Thomas the twin, called the twins, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die. See, they can't get around it. It's just, this is how we are in the flesh, right? Jesus is speaking hope to them, and they said, okay, we're going to Judea, we're going to die. This is what's going to happen. Now, when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Usually they're excited to see Jesus. Martha goes to see him. Mary remains seated. I might have remained seated. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Basically, you didn't make it. My brother's dead. It's your fault. In one sense, she's right. You can hear the frustration. You can hear the, you love us, right? You're healing all these people. You don't even know who they are. Some of them don't even believe in you, and you heal them anyways. And you didn't come. And then she says, but even now, I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, now get this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die spiritually. You see, she's rating resurrections. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I want him raised now. I want him raised here. I know he's going to be raised in the resurrection. And he's like, wait a minute. I'm the resurrection. If you have me, you have resurrection. And if you have Christ, you're going to have physical resurrection from the dead. Yes, you're going to die physically unless Christ returns. But you'll never die spiritually. When you die physically, there won't be a moment you're not with Christ. He's not with you. As you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because the resurrection is with me. That verse always bothered me. What does he mean when he says, you'll never die? You know, John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm like, everybody's dying. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. And now Jesus is saying, though you die physically, is what he means, you shall live, and you'll never die spiritually. Never. If you're in Christ. Because how can you die spiritually if you're united, if you're baptized into Christ Jesus, if you're one with him through faith? And then Jesus says to her, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She confesses her faith. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he is calling you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The Bible doesn't minimize death. In fact, Christ in the flesh on earth weeps with those who weep in light of death. And then we read, "And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" The Jews are there, they're saying, "Boy, Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved him." And then we read, Jesus was moved, deeply moved again, and came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone was laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away this stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" You see, seeing the glory of God through the gift of faith is the only way you see God's glory. You see 100 miracles. If God doesn't give you the gift of faith, you won't see God's glory in it. We're going to see that in a minute. And then we read, "So they took the stone away. Jesus lifted his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Go unbind him and let him go.'" And then here's what we read. "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did and believed in him." Many? That's all we're going to say here. "But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." And a few verses later, verse 53, we read, "So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." Uh-oh. There's the fear of death again. He raises Lazarus. It's a good day. Oh, but they're going to put him to death now. This good thing that happened is going to have this negative consequence. And now fear of death is here all over again, because this is what spurred them on. Now they're saying, "Now we got to kill him. Now we got to kill Christ." But what did Jesus say? He said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Lazarus is raised. Jesus' death sentence is in place. And the glory of Christ is going to be the end of this story. Have you come to know and believe God's love for you, sinner? Do you know that Jesus came for sinners? Do you know that he loves you? That's why he went to the cross. That's why he took your sin to the cross and died under the wrath of God, the punishment for your sin and my sin. Do you know that Christ loves you? Could he prove it to you in any better way than going to a cross and giving his own life and paying your hell for you? First John 4 says this, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. He's talking to believers. We've come to believe this. And then he says, God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is in the world, so also are we in the world. So here's how love is perfected for us. Listen to what he says. So that we may have confidence on judgment day. How are you going to have confidence when you die and you face God on judgment day? How can the love of God be perfected in us that we're confident on that day? Here's what he says. So that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Well, how was he in this world? He was loved by the Father. The Father said, this is my beloved Son. With him, I am well pleased. Jesus prays in the high priestly prayer. He says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Do you believe that, believer? That the Father is just as pleased in you as he is in Christ? Loved, Jesus says, even as you love me, you have loved them. When you put your faith in Christ, you are united to Christ. And because of Christ's work on your behalf, we are as he was in this world. Loved of God, secure in him. And to end, I have two more passages. Hebrews 2. I want you to hear this. Since therefore children share in flesh and blood, we can kind of groan when we hear that, right? It's hard sharing in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You want to know one of the reasons Jesus died for you, children? So that you don't fear death. That's slavery. In fact, that's lifelong slavery. He died. He destroyed the devil who has the power of death. The devil was ruling over hell and the realm of the dead. You realize that? Jesus came, took on a human body to bear our sins, die on the cross, so that he could destroy the one who has the power of death. And then he says, for surely it is not for angels he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. For he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. We're human beings and we sin, so he had to become a human being and bear our sin. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God to make propitiation, to make payment for the sins of the people, to bear the punishment for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Here's how John starts the book of Revelation. In the first chapter, verse 17, he says this. John sees him, sees Christ, and I fell at his feet as though dead. So the one who loved Christ, or the one who was loved by Christ, sees him and he falls as though he's dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, what's he going to say? Fear not. He says, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I love that. He didn't end, did he? When he died on the cross. And the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. And if you're loved by him, and if you're a sinner, you are. If you look to him as your only hope, the one you look to, the one who you're united to through your faith in Christ, he has the keys to death and Hades. He's the one that decides how the end of the story ends. He is the living one. He died and he is risen. So what story do you see playing out? What story are you reading? In other words, what worldview are you believing? Because in a half a second, you know, this week, Daryl, Rick, this next week, he's got to go to Sioux Falls, and it looks like he has to have open heart surgery. He gave me permission to say this. What hope does Daryl have this week? Well, the one we're united to has the keys to death in Hades. So we can enjoy the middle of the story, whatever it brings. Difficulty, suffering. Our Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Do not fear the things in the middle of the story. He is sovereign over them and they work for our good. Because we know the ending, and it's a good one. For that ending goes on forever, life everlasting in the love of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the great hope we have in Christ. Lord, it's loving when we hold Christ out to one another because life is hard in this fallen world. We can pretend like we're doing better than we are. But Lord, we can never hear enough. We can never be pointed to enough our great hope and risen, to our great hope and risen Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, will you rest us in the peace of knowing we are loved by him and therefore we love. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.